Hello, guys. Welcome to the Sharpening Report. This is Jake Rahutsky in for Josh Pett. And I just wanted to let you guys know I have a very special guest tonight. His name is Brandon Schwinn. And tonight we're going to talk about Secret Warriors on Battlefield Earth. We'll explain a little bit more what that's all about here in a few. But what I want to start out with tonight, Brandon, is I heard a little bit of your testimony, and it's amazing, and I think it's something that needs to be heard. So why don't we start with that, man? Just tell us a little bit about your story.
Okay, excellent. Well, first off, thanks for having me, Jake. I really appreciate it. It's an honor to be on here.
No problem, man.
Let's see, my testimony. That's trying to like, where do I start and how far, you know, how do I go with it? I'll kind of try to give you the in a nutshell version so that we're not here for 3 hours tonight trying to go through this. But basically, for me, it all started at age 12. I was, a quick background. My background, I had a pretty severe addiction to pornography, and I was an alcoholic for many years. And so it all started when I was 12 years old. I was at a buddy's house. And before that, to kind of give you an idea of how I was raised in the church. I was in church every Wednesday, every Sunday. You know, I was brought up with good values, good morals. And up until this point, I was a really good kid. I mean, there were times where I would, you know, even MTV, my friends would be watching MTV, and I would not watch it because I felt convicted that I shouldn't be watching this stuff, you know. But at the age of 12, I'm hanging out at a buddy's house. It's a hot summer day in Iowa, and we're waiting to go to ball practice, baseball practice. And I'm looking for a Sports Illustrated. We didn't want to go hang out outside. It was just too hot. And so I'm going through my buddy's dad's magazine collection. And lo and behold, I come across a Playboy magazine. And I'd never seen anything like that in my life. You know, this was something completely new. And, you know, I start looking at it. I'm like, yeah, you know, really, I shouldn't be messing with this. Maybe I should put it away. But because of how we're wired, And at that age, you're curious, hormones are starting to take over. And I went ahead and started thumbing through the magazine. And man, I saw things in that magazine that a 12-year-old boy should never see. I got a very unrealistic idea of what a woman should look like compared to your average woman. And, you know, anybody who has seen magazines of that nature understands that there's airbrushing, there's things that go on, but they give you an unrealistic idea of what a woman should be and how they should act. And from that day on, man, I was hooked. You know, I never understood what self-gratification was until, you know, looking at that shortly after that, I figured out quickly how to satisfy myself. I had a compulsion to look at porn anytime I could find it. And you got to remember back in the 80s, it's not like you could, you know, nowadays I could, if I wanted to, I could take my phone and I could, three clicks, I could find anything I want. You know, this wasn't available at that time. So, you know, you really had to work at it. So anytime I could, I'd be hanging at my friend's house. I'd stay up late. If my parents took off, I'd try to find stuff on cable television. And it just ended up becoming something that was part of, it was something that I just thought of compulsively all the time. And so it happens to be that summer, I moved down to Southern Missouri. And so now all my friends that I grew up with in Iowa, I now have no friends. I'm in eighth grade. I'm trying to fit in. I'm trying to not be that new guy, the outcast. And I got in with the wrong group of people. And so at 13, I was introduced to alcohol for the first time. You know, my buddy and I are walking down at the lake. He pulls out a beer out of one pocket, another one out of the other pocket, hands me one. And I'm like, what do you want me to do with this thing? You know? And he goes, you're going to drink it. And I said, I'm not drinking this. You know, he goes, yeah, you are, because that's what we're going to do. And because I wanted to be cool and I wanted to fit in and I didn't want to be that guy who's not, who doesn't want to go along with the crowd, because I needed friends, you know, I needed a support system that, or so I thought. And so I grabbed it. I drank it. It was horrible. I couldn't stand it, but we ended up drinking like two or three that night. And it was one of those things that I never really liked, but you keep doing it because it's the cool thing. You know, it's the thing that all the cool kids were doing. So, fast forward, by the time by the next year, when I'm 14, I'm introduced to pot. I'm drinking anytime I get the opportunity, start smoking pot on a regular basis. And so by the time I'm a senior, I'm smoking pot almost every day. I have to drink every night to go to sleep. Alcohol was readily available because of where I worked. I could get it very easily. I'm not going to talk about where I worked because I don't want anybody getting in trouble, but it was something that was accessible to me, and it was something that I was very good at hiding. I would come home. My parents gave me a lot of latitude once I started driving because I was responsible. I worked all the time. I paid my own bills. I had no issues putting on a front and looking like that perfect kid. You know, I would still go to church on Sundays. I was just part of the youth group. But in my free time and in my off time, I was just doing nothing but getting high and getting stoned and looking at porn and partying. I mean, that was what I did. I partied all the time. And by the time I got to my senior year, it was an issue. It was to the point where I was not coming to school on time. When I would show up, I would be drunk or I would be high. So I'd sleep through the first hour or so. And for my whole senior year, almost, I can remember at our school, we had the option. If you were tardy, you could either get SWATs, in school suspension, or detention. So every day, pretty much for my senior year, I got 3 SWATs because I never, ever showed up in time. And I didn't want my parents to know what was happening. Why the school never sent a message home, I have no idea. But so I just kept on doing my thing. And so I signed up for the Air Force going into my senior year. And so I did all that stuff that summer when I'm getting ready to ship off. I finally stopped smoking weed because I'm like, well, if I'm going to go in, I don't want to test and I don't want to get kicked out. So that part of my life went away, but the drinking never did. And so I went straight into basic from, I don't even know how much I was drinking at the time. I know when I went into basic, my parents went in my room and they cleaned out 2 of those gigantic trash bags full of alcohol bottles and threw them in the trash. And they called me and told me about it when I got out and said, you know what we found under your bed? And I said, I can only imagine. So it was a lot, you know, whatever I was drinking was quite a bit at the time. But when I went into basic, you know, luckily, because of the stress and the anxiety from the idea of them breaking you down and building you back up and just the fear of the drill sergeants and everything else, I don't think I experienced the kind of withdrawals that I probably would have had I not been in that situation, because you're going to have nightmares and everything anyway. So you would think after spending time in basic, I'm getting cleaned up and, you know, I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not smoking anymore. And this whole time, since I was 13, I've been smoking cigarettes too, but that's not, you know, that's not a huge issue. But so you think I would get cleaned up, right? I've spent all this time in the military. Finally, that side's over. But I can tell you, if you join the military in order to get clean, you have done the wrong thing because, you know, when you get out of the military or when you get out of basic, the first thing these guys are going to do is run to the bars or get that pack of cigarettes and start smoking. So I went right back into that world. I got stationed in Mississippi. And as soon as I got some base lib, first thing I was doing was going to a hotel. We'd check in. One of the guys that was old enough to drink, at the time I was only 19 or 18. So one of the guys who was old enough to drink would go down to the liquor store. He'd buy like 2 or 3 cases of beer, take it to the hotel, and we'd spend the whole weekend getting trashed, you know? Excuse me. And so that was what I did through, you know, the vast majority of my Air Force career. I ended up getting married in October of 99. But, you know, at that time, my drinking was still at a pretty steady level. The addiction to porn had never gone away. It had only increased. I mean, you can imagine being around a bunch of guys, the kind of stuff that gets passed around on email and
things. Yeah, my brother's told me some stories when he was in the Marines. He saw stuff that it's just, they don't think twice about the stuff that they
No.
I mean, it was some of the stuff he was telling me. I was just like, I can't believe you guys are just like doing this. It was nuts.
Oh, and then the stories you would hear from guys who have went overseas. And I mean, we're talking sick stuff. You know, this isn't your average run of the mill story. And so it was a lot of disturbing things. But at the time I was so jaded and I was so entrenched in that world of porn and alcohol and parties that it didn't, you know, you would think that that conviction as growing up a Christian, you'd think that some of that conviction would set in. But because I had gone so far down that road and opened up so many doorways and allowed the enemy to come into my life so strongly and build a stronghold, the volume was turned down on my conscience, you know? And I just, it didn't even register. I just kept on doing what I was doing. I didn't think about it. So I get married, which was, you know, looking back on it, with all the issues I had, getting married probably was the worst idea I could have had. How my wife has been with me this long is a miracle. It's just, I think she should get sainthood at some point in time. But it was just a struggle. And so get married and it's trouble from the beginning because I'm still addicted to porn. Anytime she would leave the house, I would be on the computer doing what I got to do. At night, I would be drinking. And it was just not a good atmosphere. You know, it was, I was in it for me. I was selfish and I only cared about one person and that was me. And so, same thing goes on for basically 4 years and I get out of the military in 2002. And then I moved into the private sector. I did commercial heating and air for quite a while. And that's another career field where you don't go into that if you don't want to drink, if you don't want to be part of the crowd, because those guys work hard and they party hard. And so everything just increased and increased. And in 2001, we had had our first son. In 2005, we had had our second son. And, you know, at this point, probably around the 2005 mark, I'm drinking 10, 12 beers a night. It's a daily thing. It's one of those things that I have to do to go to bed. I would be probably considered a functioning alcoholic. I would stay up late. I would look at porn. I would, you know, go to bed after she was in bed. So you can imagine our intimate life was next to nothing. Because I was,
hey, real quick, Brandon, let me just ask you, did you ever have a period of time where out of conscience or whatever that you just tried to resist in your willpower and like, you just went a few days or how did that, or were you just so completely entrenched you had no control?
You know, there were times, you know, there were times where I could tell God was trying to reach out, you know, where I would feel a little bit of conviction and I'm like, what am I doing? I'm married. But it would quickly subside as soon as, you know, if I wasn't drinking, there would be some conviction. Okay. As soon as I picked that bottle up and as soon as I started drinking, the conviction went away. That was my Achilles heel. Once I drank, all bets were off. All inhibitions were off. I became, you know, I would get mean depending on what I drank. I was very, very sexually fueled when I would drink. And, you know, I was never abusive towards my wife, but as far as physically, I said a lot of things that I might as well have just decked her. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes words are much more painful than any kind of physical abuse you could possibly imagine because those last, you know, wounds heal, but words and phrases that come out of our mouth that hit at the soul, they don't just heal and they can last for a long time. And I'm sure to this day, there are still things that she's struggling with forgiving me for, you know? So, you know, just because you're not smacking your wife around doesn't mean that it's not just as bad. You know, verbal abuse is every bit as bad. And she got plenty of that. And, you know, even talking about this it's hard because looking back and the things that I do remember and the things that I do remember coming out of my mouth, I'm ashamed. And it's a part of my life I'm not proud of. But yes, there were times where there would be some conviction, but at for the most part, as soon as that alcohol bottle got picked up, it went away, you know, because
well, the other thing I was going to ask you real quick is hit us real quick with the statistics of currently how many men struggle, like guys, you're not alone out there. Trust me.
No.
You're not alone. Tell the statistics. It's crazy.
The Barnum Group did a study. I think this was back in 2014. Now, this was of self-professing Christians. We're not talking about the secular world, okay? We're talking about self-professing Christians. 67% of men who are self-professing Christians said that they will look at porn at least once a month. 67%. Now, those are the guys who actually admitted to it. So I would say my gut feeling based on the guys that I've talked to, it's well into the 70s, 70% of Christian men. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that what we're going through is not special to us, that everybody goes through the same thing, but God will give you the strength and he will give you a way out. That's my Brandon's version of that verse, but go look it up. 1 Corinthians 10:13, but it basically says that, look, it's like you said, nothing that you're going through is special to you. There is nothing on this earth that you're the only one who's ever faced that problem. And so God will give you the strength and he will give you an exit sign. He'll show you the way out, but you have to be willing to take the doorway. You know, you have to be really willing to walk through that exit. And that takes faith. And that's one of the things that is so hard. Like you mentioned, you know, a lot of these guys think that they're the only ones going through this. Like this is only their deal. And so that's the trap, right? That's the trap of guilt, shame, and condemnation that the enemy puts you in. And it's this cycle.
And Brandon, I'll just interject real quick. In my opinion, the reason that public speaking is like the number one fear of most people, followed secondly by death. That isn't by accident. It's a plan of the enemy. It's a spirit of intimidation and fear that's used throughout our populace to keep people quiet about what they're going through. If you don't speak up and say something, everyone is struggling together, thinking they're alone. It's isolation. He wants you isolated. He wants you singled out, and he wants you condemned. And if he can do that, he can destroy you.
Yes, divide and conquer. And you're exactly right. I mean, the Bible tells us, to confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. That's testimony. And that is the very definition of counseling, talking to somebody else and getting it out. The reason why it says to confess your sins to one another, to get it out verbally, because it gets it off your chest. Like me talking to you right now, this is therapy. You know what I'm saying? When I first gave my testimony at a men's conference last year, It was terrifying. I mean, I may seem like an outgoing guy because I do a radio program and all that, but I'm not. I'm very much an introvert, and it was the hardest thing that I've ever done, but I knew God wasn't going to let me get out of it. So, but once I did it, it was like all those chains that were holding me back and holding me down instantly fell off, because now it's out there, right? I can't hide it anymore. It's out there. You can read it. You can listen to it. Everybody can listen to it. And so what do I have to worry about? And you're right. It's the same thing. If we're willing to talk about it and get it off our chest, then we can deal with it. And it's not hidden in that dark place that gets no light, you know?
And I believe, too, that that's why the baptism, being baptized, is so significant. Besides the spiritual ramifications, is it's a public declaration. Yes. I'm going to stand for Christ, even though it's among the church. You're still making a stand. I mean, you have to get out. And, you know, in our country, let's face it, we still have the freedom of religion. In other countries, you get baptized, you might end up dead. It might cost you your life.
Yes, yes. And you're absolutely right. I mean, that is one of the biggest declarations that we make as a Christian, you know, and the other one is our testimony. I mean, God wants us to give our testimony. Our life is the gospel of Jesus Christ as Christians. It's what we were before versus who we are now, in the transformation that's done in us, in the old man that's dead and the new man that's brought forward, you know, through Christ. And it's not anything that we've done. We can't do it on our own. It takes a crucified Messiah to shed the sins for this world, to shed blood for the sins of this world so that we could be saved, you know. And it's not something that we can do, that none of us are perfect. It takes the one perfect Messiah in Jesus Christ to lay down his life and be the ultimate sacrifice. And so, you know, nothing that I've done, nothing that anybody else has done, got us saved. You know, it's what he did for us and our declaration that we believe in him, and we believe that he did do it for us that gets us into heaven. And it's, I mean, that to me, that's the most amazing thing that anybody could even, you know, I mean, I know I'm off topic a little bit, but can you imagine dying for a people that, that despise you. I mean, it's, you know, to me, that's the most amazing story that is the only thing in this world to me that really matters. You know, it's the one thing that gives me the ability to do what I'm doing now.
And Brandon, one thing I just want to interject again, I'm sorry. I just feel really impressed to talk about this tonight is what David said. For men out there that are struggling tonight, keep in mind that your words have power. What comes out of your mouth is going to ultimately affect things. It's also in response to what's going on in your mind, right? So what we say is basically what's going on in our head. So if things are wrong upstairs, your mouth is going to be wrong, right? You're going to be negative and all these things. But the confession and declaration that David made is he said, I will make a covenant basically with my eyes between me and God that I am not going to look at anything unclean. Can I tell you something? I've done this personally, and this will keep you safer than anything else in my personal experience. And people say, well, Jake, if you make a covenant with God and you break it, it's better not to have broken it. Well, what is better, to make a covenant and break it, or to never make a covenant at all and not enter into the kingdom of heaven? So yeah. I challenge you tonight, if you're struggling, decide tonight, I'm getting out, and make that declaration and make the commitment to God. Get in touch with another man of God and tell him what's going on in your life. And chances are it's going on in his life anyways as well. So anyways.
Yeah. And you know, that's, yeah, that's true. And the idea of making a covenant, you know, not making one because you might break it. Well, when you say that you believe in Jesus Christ, you've made a covenant, you know, you've made a declaration in him. So every time you've sinned, you've broken that. We're human. We're going to break. We're never going to be perfect. But that's the whole point of him dying on the cross, is because those sins are already forgiven. You just need to repent. You know, you need to repent and give that to him. So yeah, I agree. It is very important to keep God in this mix, and we'll get there. I'll tell you how I got out of this. So I'll just keep going from. So basically, you know, we end up having three sons, and I'll just get to the point. So it's been like 6 years ago. What would that have been like? I think 2010.
2010, like, yeah.
So one night, you know, at this point, I'm drinking 18 beers a night, Jake, or two bottles of whiskey, whichever I decide and whichever comes first. So you can imagine, you know, I'm spending all kinds of money on alcohol. And this was nightly, because if I didn't, I couldn't sleep. Now, one of the biggest reasons that I drank was because I have a bad back and I have a lot of back pain. And so, of course, that was one of the justifications. Well, I need this because I have to sleep. But really it was just an addiction, and it was amazing that I could drink that much and still function and still go to work and still do things. But I'm pretty sure had I kept going down this road, that would have ended too, you know? So one night, it's a Friday night, it's 3 a.m. I'm probably on beer 15, beer 16. And Friday nights, I would stay up till all hours of night. And I'm watching a video online, you know, of a woman doing whatever. And I thought I had all my bases covered, man. Where the computer room was, our room was down the hall a little ways. And, you know, I had it set up to where if my wife got up or even moved, I should be able to hear it, because our doors creaked, all that kind of stuff. So I had always had my bases covered, or so I thought. And that's why I think this is totally a God thing. I think God made sure this happened, because I always forget to say, but 2 weeks prior to this, I had finally got that conviction. I finally started seeing that my life was spiraling out of control. I was depressed. I was on 150 milligrams of Zoloft. I hated my life. I hated who I'd become. There was nothing about what I was doing that I even liked anymore. I just could not stand myself. I couldn't stand the fact that I would look at the stuff behind my wife's back. I couldn't stand the fact that I was being selfish and putting alcohol before my children. Basically, I was done. I didn't want anything to do with it. And so there was one night I was going to bed, and I said, God, I don't care what it takes to get me out of this, because I'm done. I've hit that point, my personal rock bottom. I don't want this anymore. I want it gone because I can't keep going like this. I'm gonna burn myself out. You know, I'm either gonna die or I'm going to lose my family or something's gonna happen. And so 2 weeks later, I'm sitting in that room at 3 a.m. I think I've got my bases covered, and I'm looking at this video, and all I hear is what the heck are you doing? Only she didn't say heck. And I start clicking everything. I mean, you can imagine I'm clicking every X on the screen, trying to shut everything off, and I'm freaking out. And I turn around and there's my wife just staring at me like, what? She couldn't even believe it. You know, this whole time, I think she probably had suspicions of what I was doing, but she had never seen it. She'd never seen it straight up, you know? And then I had the audacity to try to convince her that what she was seeing was all a dream and that she should just go back to bed because what you're seeing isn't real. And you can imagine how that went over. So the next few nights I'm staying on the couch. And at this time, I mean, man, the next day, you want to talk about being sober in an instant. That night, no matter how much beer I had drank, I was instantly sober, you know, and I had a fear come over me like no fear I had ever had, because she didn't yell at me. She didn't scream at me. She just went back to bed, and I knew that she was mad, and she was more than mad as she was hurt, because I could see the hurt on her face and I could see the pain on her face. And it really, for the first time in our entire marriage, this is 10 years into our marriage. For the first time in our marriage, I could see what I had done, what I had really caused.
Real quick, Brandon, while you're talking about marriage, let's deal with real quick how this affects intimacy.
Oh, okay. Wow. Well, it's everything. I can tell you, and this is what I tell all the guys that I work with, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you are looking at porn before you meet your wife or before you're married, you are already married to porn. See, the Bible says that the two shall become one. You and your wife will become one being, one flesh, right? And that is a spiritual thing, and that's also kind of a physical thing. You know, my wife is my best friend. We do everything together. She is my other half. Well, here's the thing. When you look at porn and you are addicted to porn and that is your first love, in a sense, you are already married to porn, okay? So you cannot become one with your wife on a spiritual level, a physical level, anything, if porn is in your life first, because porn becomes, it's everything to you. It's, you would rather be gratified sexually through porn than with your wife. And you even get to the point where without porn, a lot of guys can't even perform in the bedroom. It takes over every part of your life. It literally reprograms your brain. Okay. Scientists have proven this. It reprograms your brain. And the thing that gets you excited is the image on the screen versus the real life thing in the other room. Like, oh, you know, looking back at this, I'm like, how sick is that? How sick was I for all these years? I had a beautiful woman in just the other room that would have died to do anything, you know, to be with me. But I'm taking all that time and I'm spending it in front of a computer screen with women I can't touch, feel, nothing. And so, yeah, if you have been introduced to porn and you're addicted to porn or you look at it all the time, you will never connect with your wife on the level that God intends if that's in your life before you become married, because it is your first love. It is what you're married to. And, you know, we never truly connected until I finally kicked that out of my life. And I'll tell you, man, I didn't know what a marriage truly was. I didn't know what God meant by the two shall become one. Like I didn't even get what that all looked like until that was out of my life. And we really came together for the first time. And it was like, wow, this is what he's talking about. You know, she truly is the other part of me. She does complete me. You know, I'm looking at all these women thinking that I need that to fulfill some empty void in my life. And, you know, obviously I came to find out that the empty voids in my life were Christ and my wife. You know, we're married. There's this part of me that's meant for her, but it can never come together because I've got this thing that's blocking it. And so, yeah, man, it's everything. If you are addicted to porn or you look at porn or anything like that, you'll never be truly one with your wife. It's never going to happen until you kick that out. Your relationship will never be what it can be until that's gone. And I can tell you from personal experience, and I can tell you from all the guys that I've worked with that have found this new life with their wives.
Right, absolutely. And the other thing to highlight here is that when we're involved in sins, doorways open. And I believe sexual sin especially will open all kinds of doorways that will hinder you, not only in your relationships, but it's a spiritual bondage. When you're in a spiritual bondage, you cannot serve God. You can't fully serve God. It's like trying to be a slave to the enemy in God's house. It's just not going to work. You can show up. You can watch what's going on. You can see other people free, but you will be in prison. You will be bound to that thing, you know? And this in particular, the Bible even says that, you know, that a man commits sin basically against his own body in these scenarios. Mm-hmm. That basically, like, it is a sin against your temple, basically. And it's one of these things, man. More people need to be talking about it, speaking up about it. And it is an uncomfortable topic, but if it's not talked about, I guarantee you there's going to be some men that will see this tonight that will be impacted, and they will realize, I can live a righteous life. I can get out of this. It starts with a prayer. It starts with seeking God, and it starts with making decisions. Guess what? You do have some level of control. Even if you're bound, you can still make beginning decisions. And it starts with a decision to say, no more. I'm going to serve Jesus. When you wake up in the morning, the Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to start out by serving Satan, or are you going to serve God?
Exactly. And I'm glad you brought up the spiritual side of it, because that's the next part. I got to experience that firsthand, Jake. And it was terrifying. So after my wife caught me, I thought it was over. She threatened to leave, take the kids. And it was really bad for a long time. And I finally just sat down and I came clean with her. Like, we sat down and everything. I laid it all out, man. Like, this is what I've been doing. This is how this has been going down. And that day I told her, this is going to change. Okay. This is about a week later, 'cause she wouldn't talk to me for 3 days. And she said, if you will legitimately make a change, then I'll stick around, but you better make a change. And so I said, okay, we're going to do this. This is going to end. And I prayed like I've never prayed before. And I said, God, just show me what I have to do to get this out of my life, because I can't do it on my own. You know, I can't, and I know I can't. And that's when literally all hell broke loose in our house. And you know, I don't believe that what I saw because what was there wanted me to see it. 'Cause that would be stupid. Why would you show yourself to somebody so you can get evacuated, you know, or get evicted, get kicked out? But we started seeing stuff in our house, and I believe God pulled the veil back enough to show me what I had caused. Does that make sense? Because
absolutely. You opened up a portal to the demonic, basically.
Yes. I mean, and I didn't know any of this stuff. I mean, like, if you know, I didn't know any of this stuff. To me, this all sounded crazy, but it started like this. So we're in bed and it's around 3 a.m. and we had one of those video baby monitoring systems, right? And you could see the kids, but, and you could hear them, but it wasn't an online thing. They didn't have those then. It wasn't like you could hack into it. And yeah, could you pick up a frequency, I guess, if somebody was messing with it? Sure. But I think I could tell the difference between the sounds I heard that night and further, and then to somebody messing with me. And what it was like you would just hear this whisper. It was just this whisper. It was just a voice in the baby monitor. And it was just an eerie kind of a whisper. And I would get up, I would go in the boys' room, and there would be nothing there. And I would come back and I would go to bed, and then we would hear this whispery voice. It was loud enough to hear, but it wasn't loud enough to understand what was being said. It was just really eerie. And so that went on off and on for like a week or so. And then all of a sudden we would be the boys' room, the living room's here, the microphone, living room's here. And the boys' room was right on the side. So you'd walk out of the living room, the boys' room would be on the corner. So to get to the bathrooms or anything, you would have to walk past the boys' room and go down the hall. Well, every time we would go past the boys' room, and the weird thing was my wife saw this too, but she has always been more in tune to, she has always been able to sense stuff when I couldn't. I guess her discernment level is much higher.
Discernment. That's, yes. And honestly, Brandon, I don't know why, but my experience has been most women in general seem to have an extra sensitive discernment. You know, yeah. Mother's intuition, I don't believe it's mother's intuition. I believe it's simply a stronger level of discernment that women have. But
I agree. And her mother had it too. And so we would walk by the room and you would out of the corner of your eye, you would see something just fly, kind of like a shadow, or it would just kind of fly off around the bed. And this would be during the day when none of the boys were even in there. And so it all of a sudden, and I forgot to say this, for like 2 years, okay, my boys had night terrors. I mean, I'm talking screaming, waking up screaming like they're being murdered, night terrors. And we just wrote it off like this is normal kid stuff, like that kids go through this, right? But no, I don't believe it was. I think for 2 years, my kids were literally being terrorized by demons. I mean, I don't know how else you want to call them. But so the kids are having these night terrors and the voices start getting more active. And then so one night I get up, I go in their room and I literally see this shadow thing sitting over the boy's bed, my youngest, and it goes flying. I mean, from the bed, flies over to the corner and out of the room. And I'm telling you what, man, it was like, I'm getting goosebumps talking about it. It was like just the most pure form of evil that I've ever felt in my life. I mean, the hair in the back of your neck stands up, just like your soul. You can just feel the depths of evil. And it scared me so bad. And I knew what it was. I mean, I'd been raised in a Christian home. My mom was always pretty good about saying that there are these spiritual entities. And I, you know, at the time I'm like, whatever, mom, I get it, but seeing is believing, right? And so I'm freaking out. I see this stuff. I'm feeling an evil presence in my house. And I don't know what to do at this time. I've never been introduced to deliverance. I've never dealt with anything. And in 25 years of going to church, not one time had my pastor talked about anything like this, right? Like this is a whole new experience. And so I get online and I start doing research. I'm like, how do you literally Google, how do you get demons out of your house? You know? And I was introduced to some of these spiritual warfare sites. And I found a prayer online and it was simply, you know, a list, renouncing everything that you'd ever, you know, done, everything you'd all the sins that you've committed, all the doorways you've opened, all that stuff, renouncing it, you know, rebuking it, casting it out of your house. And I'm like, okay, I don't understand this stuff. It sounds weird to me. I don't get this deliverance thing. I mean, it was all talking about deliverance. I'm like, what is that? You know, I've seen a guy on TV smacking people with a Bible and a crucifix or kicking him in the gut. And, you know,
that's exactly what it is. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and that's what I thought, you know? So I'm like, you know, this is weird, but I did it. I took the prayer and nobody was home. I told my wife, take the kids to my mom's house. And I felt so stupid. I'm just going to be honest. I felt like an idiot because I'm like, this was never taught, you know? And I say the prayer and I meant it, you know, I meant what I was saying. And even though I was reading it off a piece of paper, but of course I'm interjecting everything everything I'd done and doorways I'd opened and all that. And, man, once I got done saying that prayer, it was just like the heaviness just left the house. I mean, it just felt safe again. Does that make sense? It just felt safe.
No, I know exactly what you're talking about, man. And growing up in a Christian home myself, I've seen, you know, some spiritual warfare stuff myself. You know, when I was like 13, my parents brought a lady home that was actually possessed. The demons were literally manifesting and they were praying for her for deliverance and all this stuff. And midway through the prayer, the lady looks over at me and the demon voice says, "It wants to go into you." And at that point, man, I was out. I went upstairs. I was afraid that it was going to go into my pet bird. And to this day, my brothers, they still make fun of me because they basically mimic the parakeet, Jake. Anyways, sorry. I just thought it was hilarious. But go ahead.
Well, that's interesting because when I was a kid, it was just a weird thing that happened to me. There was this guy from India who was visiting our church. I don't even know why he was there, but he brought this elephant to my parents and gave it to my parents.
Oh, no.
He brought it into the house. And I don't remember this, but my parents told me that, you know, I remember this is a huge deal. So immediately when that elephant came into the house and they never connected it right away, I would wake up in the middle of the night. I was speaking in another language, which I'm assuming is some kind of tongues. I was telling my parents I was going to kill them. They would put me in the shower with cold water. It would not wake me up. And then the next day it would be like nothing ever happened. And I guess this happened a lot. And I remember them taking us to the church we were going to at the time. It was a Pentecostal church. And I remember them having the pastor pray over me, and he's putting his hands on me and he's praying over me and he's saying, and I'm like, what is up with this? You know, I didn't understand it. I think at the time I was like, I would have been what, 7? So I, you know, none of this made any sense to me, but
wow, that's wild, man.
What ended up happening is my mom was doing some research and found out that demons can ride on objects, and they went through and they found anything that could have brought that in. And they remembered about the time it started, that elephant was brought into the house. They got rid of that thing, burned it, and it stopped. And so I'm not saying I was possessed, but something weird was happening. So that story reminded me of that. I mean, it was just, it was bizarre, you know? And
it's amazing, man, because my father-in-law was just an amazing man of God. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. He had congestive heart failure, and before he passed, he died for like five or eight minutes or something like that. They brought him back. He saw the gates of heaven. We think he saw biblical characters in heaven, and he was afraid to say anything because he just didn't want to say anything that was wrong. But I think he had encounters with some of these people that have since passed there, you know. But early on in his life, he was in the Navy or Air Force, one of the two. And when he first got saved, he went into a praise and worship service to just basically praise the Lord. And he immediately just took the pack of cigarettes out of his pocket. He was delivered from nicotine instantly. Huh. No more cravings, nothing. He stopped the drinking and I don't know what else, but the cigarettes was just instantaneous, right? Well, he went over to some friend's house and they had just gotten back from Japan and they brought back these vase type things, gargoyle looking things from Japan. And when he walked through the main entryway, they were sitting there. And instantly his eyes opened up to the spiritual realm and he saw one demon standing next to each of these gargoyle type things. And he was a brand new Christian. Okay. He didn't know anything about this stuff. He didn't know what was going on, but basically he told him, he said, "Guys, I don't know what this is." He said, "But when I walked in here," he said, "I saw two things standing next to these gargoyle statues." And the guy confessed to him, he said, "Since we got back from this trip, me and my spouse have been fighting constantly. Our marriage has been in shambles." And so they took it in the backyard and broke it up into pieces. So what you're saying is really true. And people think when folks mention this type of stuff that they're being radical or you're reading too deep into stuff. It really is true, guys. You got to be careful about what you let in your home. The Bible even says if you bring a cursed object into your home, it is cursed. It's not saying that as a nice suggestion. It's literal. It means do not bring cursed things into your home. And that's another doorway, man. And so I didn't expect the conversation to go here tonight, man, but I really feel the Holy Spirit is leading it. These are interesting topics, and people need to be aware of this stuff, because you know what? Maybe somebody's going through something right now, and maybe they have a bunch of Hindu stuff in their house. Maybe they've had it all this time, and they just – and the guys, I'm not saying go look around for things to blame your problems on. That's not it. No, I'm just saying you want to make sure you have your house clean. You know, when I first really started getting serious with the Lord, like really hardcore after I got married, I started praying. I said, God, show me anything in my house that I need to get rid of.
There you go.
And I tell you, instantly, overnight, the Holy Spirit just started reminding me of things. There was even a guitar strap that the Holy Spirit reminded me of that had the Zodiac on it, you know, all these things. And there are people that say, well, the Zodiac's not demonic. Well, when I mentioned it, you know, when I prayed this prayer, that's one of the things that came to mind. So I just got rid of it, you know. And, you know, talking about this topic, there are a lot of people in the occult that one of their tactics is they will give Christian things that are cursed. That's part of their thing.
Yeah. So, and, you know, it's I think you aptly named the show, you know, kind of it's almost like a hidden battlefield that we don't.
It is.
Christians just don't get, man. And that's, you know, so and this is we're going to get into to this too, because that's part of when I saw the power, when I saw what authority I had been given, when that left my house, when I saw God work for the first time, really just opening my eyes and seeing him do it. You know what I mean? Being open to seeing him work in my life, man, I was blown away. I knew this was legit. Like this deliverance, whatever this is real. And from that moment forward, I just started digging and I started listening to podcasts. Before then, I never even had listened to one podcast. And, you know, God pretty much, so I started doing deliverance myself. I started renouncing things in my life. I found Russ Dizdar and I started listening to him, and he opened my eyes to a world that I didn't even know existed. And honestly, had I not been through that experience, I would have thought Russ Dizdar was an absolute nutcase. You know, but, you know, here's a guy who's talking about all of these, you know, spiritual warfare and all this stuff he talks about, and he's not asking for a dime. And it's like, oh my gosh, this is real, you know? And so anyway, I start digging and I start working on myself. I'm asking God to show me things that I need to rebuke in my life, things that I need to cast out of my life. And it was like, he's training me, right? Like he's showing me all this stuff, and I knew nothing about soul ties. You know, he's showing me all these ties that I have to other women that I had no idea about. And as I renounce the stuff, rebuke it, and I cast it out of my life, and I get these monkeys off my back, I'm feeling lighter. I'm feeling more free, and I'm seeing what authority is and what we truly have given to us through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. My marriage is improving. He literally basically took the porn away. Like, you know, I did my part. Like, you know, faith without works is dead. I knew he would do it, but I did my part. I shut the computer off. If I had to get online, I would do it in front of my wife. My wife was my accountability partner. That's a scary. Wow. That's a
one
scary
thing I just want to throw out there for the viewers tonight. Guys, I'm filling in for Josh Peck on the Sharpening Report. I've come on kind of as a helper to host at times. I'm going to be doing shows on his channel. It's still Josh Peck's channel. So if you see me chatting in there, Josh Peck is Jake. We are one at this point. But don't take that in any weird way. It just means I'm using his account. So I want to thank everybody tonight. A little crazy situation. My friend from Now You See TV, his stream actually went down tonight. And so we have a lot of his viewers that have come over to our stream. Man, I don't want to gain viewers that way, but, man, I'm glad you guys came over. I'll be talking with John, find out what's going on. I guess some technical difficulties, but, man, thank you guys for joining us. And John is great. I talk to him on a daily basis, almost daily. It's been less frequent because the guy is so busy. I mean, he's just blowing up. But anyways, I just wanted to include that real quick, but let's get back to, we just kind of got into the spiritual side of things. And guys, yes, we are secret warriors on battlefield earth, but you may not know it because you may not be fighting. You may just be bound. But when you pick up the cross, when you deny your flesh, when you start following God, guess what? The battle will get real. We are called to fight in this battle. You are warriors, whether, you know, you're warriors in the hiding. If you haven't come out yet, it's time to come out and stand up for what is right, to be the man of God in your home.
You're absolutely spot on, man. And that's, you know, I think the biggest thing that I learned going through this whole ordeal was what authority meant and how to use it. You know, that the armor of God is real, that the sword of the Spirit is real, that these aren't just nice ideas in Ephesians that we get to read and feel good about ourselves. You know, this is a real deal. We are in a battle every day, and we're on the front lines, and people don't get it. But I can tell you, the more that I've learned, the more time I've spent fighting against the enemy, the more attacks I get on my side. And the deeper I go into ministry, the more challenges that come up, and I can see it. You know, I may not see them physically, but man, I can see them working in my life. I can see them putting temptations out there, putting barriers up. The enemy is real. They are the only one that I worry about. You know, like, I don't even worry about people anymore as far as you know, when somebody wrongs me or something like that. I start looking at what is working behind the scenes that's making that person, you know, that's driving that person. You know what I mean? It's not even about being mad at that person. It's about praying for that person and trying to figure out what is behind the scenes that is motivating that person to do what they're doing. Now, do they have free choice? Absolutely. But there's always that voice in the back of everybody's head who's trying to get them to move in a certain direction. And we've got to get this. You said that the men need to man up. You know, I'm telling you guys, I've lived a selfish, childish life for 30 years, and it did nothing for me. But at the moment at which I decided to man up for God, I decided to let it all hang out, and I decided to lay it all on the line, things really started to change. I mean, you may be asking yourself, how, you know, I asked myself this many times. You know, after I finally kicked the stuff out of my life, I got serious about a relationship with God. I'd be like, okay, God, when are you going to make, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to do? And I asked that for 5 years. But, you know, if you're living a childish life and you're in a childish mindset, God can't use you. You cannot step into your calling if you're still a child. You know, God needs people to man up and woman up, if that's a term, to step up in their calling. And that's letting that childish side die and moving into the mature realm, mature Christianity, to where God can actually use you for your purpose. Everybody listening to this has a purpose. Everybody.
Right, Brandon. And one thing I just want to interject here is, you know, as you become a warrior in Christ and as you stand up for the things that are right, the fight is there and the fight is real. But we also have to be careful about how we go about our spiritual warfare. According to the word of God, it says, having done everything to stand, I will stand, you know, just continue to stand basically in faith. There are people out there that teach you to go after principalities and stuff in the second heavens and all these weird things. And I'll tell you this right now, if you start doing that, you're going to open up doors that are bad as well on the other side of things. Anytime Yes. you pray anything that's contrary to the word of God, you are operating in witchcraft. And so it's important to know your Bible. And when you're praying, pray to the Father. You're not supposed to be commanding angels what to do. You're not supposed to be, you know, people that go about trying to control everything with their prayers, that's a spirit of witchcraft. And so I just want to point that out, because people sometimes in the deliverance arena get misled, man. And yeah. you will get messed up. Try and go after a principality in the second heaven. We're not called to do that. There's a reason why there is a war going on in the second heaven. But that's the angel's job to fight on your behalf. You don't try and do that yourself. If you do, you're going to open yourself up. So
no, you're right. You know, they use the verse, what is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven, as justification to think that they can command angels to do whatever they want to do. And it just doesn't work that way. Now, you know, you can ask God to send some angels to help you out, you know, if you feel that, but that's not, you don't have that authority. You know, everything that we do is through the authority that Jesus Christ gives us. I, Brandon Schwinn, don't have the authority to do anything. You know, if it were me trying to do anything, I'd get my butt kicked. That's all there is to it. we as human beings have no authority whatsoever. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit of God in us. He lends it to us. He gives us power of attorney. Does that make sense? Basically, he gives us power of attorney to fight the battles on this earth. But that doesn't mean, like you said, Jake, we're not meant to be crusaders. We're not to go out there and crusade against everything. You know, we're not, this isn't a dominionist kind of thing. We're not going to take over the world. You know, your job is to protect yourself, protect your family. You know, can you fight against, you know, like if you have an active coven in your town, can you pray against that? Sure. But there's right ways and wrong ways to go about that. You're right. And this could be a whole.
Here's what I want to just preface this with, Brandon. The best revenge to your enemies is to get them saved and into repentance. And I don't say that. I'm not saying it in the spirit of revenge. I'm just saying if you're feeling vengeful, get that person saved, and then God can correct what's wrong.
Well, and that vengeance will open a doorway. You know?
Right, right. And so if you're feeling that way, that's why the Bible says to pray for your enemies, those that spitefully use you. Because when you're praying for that person on their behalf, it's going to modify how you approach that person. And as Christians, we can fall into that trap too, man. You want to talk about coming under spiritual warfare? You just start dealing with shows like this and you'll know who the devil's people are real quick. But
yeah,
what I just want to say, man, is that, you can pray for those people basically that God will put them in a place where they're, susceptible to turn to him. You know, a lot of times in difficult times, people will turn to the Lord. You know, sometimes God will put somebody in the corner, whatever way he chooses, but it's his choice. And so I think it's important, pray for your enemies. Yes, if there's a covenant in your town, absolutely, pray. But here's what you do, guys. You do it smart. Do not go overt with it. Do not alert them to your presence and be like, I'm praying for you guys because you're asking for trouble. The smart way to do things, be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. And that's well, you. Go ahead.
Well, just an example. So when I'm praying, I'm praying normally for protection around my family, around my house. And I'll say something along the lines of, you know, in Jesus' name, if anything is sent against this house, I pray, Lord, that you would send it back to whoever sent it. You know, I pray that you would just not let anything penetrate, hedge of protection around this house, things like that. You know, Lord, if there's a coven active against me, I pray that nothing they do, nothing, none of their works, rites, anything they perform, rituals will stand against this, my family, this house, my church, stuff like that. But you do want to pray for the people who are in those, because these are just deceived people. You know, they're deceived by a principle or a principality that's working behind the scenes. And if you want to, if you really want to take one of those covens down, convert everybody. You know, you're not going to get everybody converted, but prayer is powerful, and a good defense is the best offense. You know, it really is. And you're right. If you go out there and you start, you better know what the heck you're doing, and you better first be led by God to do it before you go and do anything.
Well, what I'll say to that, Brandon, is the best example of spiritual warfare that I can see in the Word of God is actually what Jesus did. It said that he went around doing good everywhere he went, healing the sick, casting out demons, these things. And so this, whenever you impact the people that are being affected by the Spirit, you're warring against the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so by converting people, by leading them to Christ, by doing good for others, by doing these loving works, this is part of the battle. Part of the spiritual warfare is simply walking out the Word of God. There is a spiritual aspect to it. There is a time for prayer and all these things. But if you look at it, Jesus didn't walk around commanding things to fall. There's one example of him cursing a fig leaf, and it had to do with basically prophecy. But the rest of the time, man, he's not even paying attention to the devil. In fact, when he walks in the room, the devils scream, and then he commands them to go. I think we get misled and go the opposite direction when someone starts looking for a demon under every rock. And deliverance is needed at times, but the thing is, man, if you become demon-focused, you can't be God-focused at the same time. And so there's a balance to be had there. You know, we need to focus on the things of God. And when the devil pokes his ugly head, then you tell him to go. But to just go looking for the devil, you're going to get blindsided. That's just my take, man. But give your feedback.
No, you're right. Your flesh will do enough on its own. The enemy, the thing is this, the enemy doesn't need to try to wreck your life, because you're going to do that pretty well enough on your own. You know, he might send somebody to say a little word here, a little word there, you know, like with the temptation. You know, there's still times where I'm tempted to drink, you know, there's still times where I'm tempted to, you know, or if I'm walking down the street and there's a woman walking down who's dressed inappropriately, there's that temptation to look twice. Now, most of that's my flesh. You know, some of that might be something in my ear saying, hey, check that out. But the bottom line is yes, can you open spiritual doorways? Sure you can. You know, most of the spiritual warfare prayer I do is just for protection around my family, my house, things like that. Because there are, when you get into ministry, there are groups who will target you. So it's just good Absolutely. To be smart. But hey, at the same time,
go ahead. I'm sorry. Finish your statement, and then I'm going to answer a question of a list.
Okay. Yeah. Just at the same time, you're right. I don't worry about, I don't look for things under every rock, because I know my flesh is going to do enough damage on its own. The enemy is not looking to make you sin, because you're going to do that anyway. He is looking to make you feel shame about the sin. And that's where the shame cycle begins. It keeps you in bondage. So,
okay. What I wanted to say was, a user asked, they said, Jake, what about commanding sickness condition to go? I know people do that. What I believe Jesus did is what we can still do. That's just my take. And here's the thing, guys. I'm not saying that if someone isn't healed that you've missed God or anything like that, because I don't understand it all. I don't. There are many people that pray for healing that do not receive it. I'm not going to say that's their fault or they miss God or something like that. But I do believe when it comes to people, we have authority over our loved ones. We have authority over the bride of Christ, basically, to stand for each other, to fight for each other. And so I would say if there's sickness, yeah, sickness, go in the name of Jesus. What's it going to hurt? You know, I don't see any problem with it.
Yeah. And, you know, I kind of look at it like this, you know, can the enemy afflict people with sickness? Sure. But we also live in a fallen world where we have fallen DNA. We have, you know, sickness is also legit. Like my back, for example, I've prayed for healing for years. It's not been healed. But we all got to remember that Paul had a thorn in his side that kept him humble. You know, so I believe there are certain things, like even with my back, there are certain things that will keep you humble, that if God's not going to heal, because he wants to keep you in a certain state. But you're right. I don't, you know, better safe than sorry, I guess, is the way to look at that. You know, you have to be careful with thinking that because somebody's not healed, you don't have enough faith. I don't buy that.
There's been a lot of damage that's been done to people in the Church of God by going down that road, man. And, you know, if it doesn't happen, then keep praying, whatever. But, man, it's, we can't put it back on. You can't beat the wounded. That's a huge mistake. But
God has a plan for everybody. And there are times where somebody's death might bring other people to Christ. And I'll tell you what, man, if it takes me dying to even bring one person to Christ, take me, you know what I mean? Afflict me. I don't care, as long as it glorifies his kingdom. So yeah, like, you know, do I wish I could be healed? Yeah, believe me, yeah. I'd like to not be in pain. But at the same time, I'm never going to blame God for what's wrong with my back. We live in a fallen world with fallen DNA, and we're falling apart, basically. And so I think you got to kind of mix that in. I don't think, like you said, not everything is spiritual, you know?
Yeah. No, I agree, man. And, you know, we're in a physical world as well as spiritual interaction. And I believe that when Adam fell, the access to the spiritual realm was greatly diminished simply for our own protection. I heard a guy speak on this a while back, and he basically said that the reason God prevented Adam and Eve from returning to the garden is because if they had eaten of the tree of life in their fallen state, they would live forever in a fallen state and be condemned just like Satan. And that blew my mind, man. It wasn't that God didn't want them to live forever. They were in a fallen state. And so because that tree gave life, man, he wanted them to be able to go on and
they
be
can
with
never
him.
Be redeemed.
Exactly. Yeah.
Huh. Man, that's pretty cool. I've never even thought about that.
Yeah. You think it's God being mean, like, oh, I'm going to take away your life now. No, he did it for their protection. Man, it makes total sense. Because if the first tree opened their eyes and the second tree gives eternal life, and then you do both, then basically you're just like Lucifer except in their physical realm, they would have lived forever, and man would have been condemned for eternity. There's no salvation option because his nature and his DNA is now back to like an eternal state.
Well, and just look at, I mean, honestly, look at the world we live in. I mean, this world irritates my soul, you know, as a Christian who wants to be with God, wants to be like God, wants to be around godly things. This world is a constant state of frustration for Christians, you know, because of the way I would not want to live here forever. I mean, where's the hope in that, living in this kind of a world forever? I mean, no, I think that's pretty cool to think about. That's going to give me some food for thought for.
It's amazing, man. And there's so many things in the Word of God that, it's amazing. But guys, when it comes down to it, this whole thing was done tonight. So if somebody's out there that's struggling, we want you to know there's a way out. Stop repeating the cycle. The devil's method is to continue to give you what you're wanting. God's method is to give you a way out. And it starts with prayer. If you'll just begin to pray, Lord, help me repent, even if you start with that, he will give you a way of escape. You can live a righteous life. Make that covenant with your eyes and God and say, Lord, I'm going to commit this day. I'm going to commit this day to serve you and start with one day and see where God takes it from there. And I promise you, he will begin to uplift you. He will begin to strengthen you. He will give you what you need to overcome, because through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we are empowered. We are empowered. There, and you know, you talked about witches and all this stuff earlier. These are simply people that are looking for power, and they didn't find it in the church. They didn't find real believers who were hardcore. Who a real believer, man, like you said, you're going to have a supernatural life from the aspect of there's spiritual warfare going on. There's insights, man. I can't tell you how many times God has given me an insight for someone led by the Holy Spirit. You know, he's our guide. He's our comforter. And it's like the devil wants to give you a spirit guide. He wants to give you everything that God gives you, but it's fake and it leads to destruction. So, man, I just want to tell you guys tonight, if you're struggling right now, I just want to pray for everyone out there that's watching this. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, Father, I pray you would go with these people that have seen this tonight. Father, I pray that you would just go into their home, Lord God, gird them up in your love. God, I pray you would put men, God, in the place that they need to be, like Brandon's situation, Lord God, to turn to you. Father God, I pray, Lord God, out of your love and mercy, Lord God, push people towards repentance, Lord God, that they might be saved, Lord God, that they won't enter into eternal judgment, Lord God. Father, I just ask you right now, draw people by your Spirit. And I pray everyone that listens to this tonight would just be blessed. And God, just go with everyone. I just pray for Brandon tonight, God, that you continue to expand his ministry, that you continue to go before him and behind him, protect his family, Lord God, on every corner, on every side, Lord God. Father, we bless you and thank you for everything you've done, Lord. You are great, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Well, Brandon, stick with me on the air for a minute, but guys, this has been an amazing show tonight. Totally just led by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we covered so much in a short period of time. And I think someone who stumbles across this is going to get so much insight, and just, this is going to change lives, man. I believe we'll be getting emails on this.
I hope so.
God bless you guys. All you Now You See TV folks. God bless you. And we'll talk to you guys when I have my next show. I've got Aaron Judkins coming on next Monday night, 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. We're going to talk about the Qumran dig, Brandon, which basically they have a new dig coming up. There's a 10th cave that has been basically collapsed.
Yes.
And they believe there's additional scrolls and stuff inside this cave. And so this could be one of the biggest biblical finds since the discovery of the original Dead Sea Scrolls. And this could be huge because there could be more extra biblical texts. This could tell us so much about history. So I'm going to have him on to talk about that dig. But anyways, thank you guys. God bless. And until next time, this has been the Sharpening Report. Also, I forgot to do it, but subscribe to the channel, please. We got a lot of good stuff coming up. Go to my website and check out seek4truth.org. I've also got a channel on YouTube called Seek for Truth, where I deal with a lot of these topics. And Brandon, tell us about where to find all your stuff.
All right. You can find everything at castemoffradio.com. That's CASTEMOFF radio. We have Cast Em Off Radio, which is a podcast. We now have Forged Through Faith, which is a men's podcast. We're on YouTube. If you just type in Cast Em Off Ministries or Cast Em Off Radio, we're kind of a little bit everywhere. If you want to get a hold of me, if you have any questions or if you need somebody to talk to, I make myself as available as I can be, but it's castemoffradio@gmail.com. So send your questions there.
All right. Awesome. Bless you guys. And until next time, we'll see you guys next Monday. Thanks.